rest in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul. Well, I am excited for this moment here. We are going to take the opportunity of Father's Day, and as I was praying about what direction to go, we've been having so much fun extending out these messages about the Holy Spirit, but I feel strongly, actually, that God is leading this morning to return to one of those core elements of our faith as followers of Jesus, and really what I would say one of the distinctives of Elevation Church, a way that we have seen God manifest himself, reveal himself in an undeniable way, is through this beautiful picture that God is our perfect heavenly Father and we are his beloved kids. And I feel like God wants us to return there, and the challenge or invitation, if you've been with us for a while, is to come with that childlike heart that is open to a fresh encounter. Because for many of you, that's not going to be a brand new idea, but I believe there's a nuance, there's a freshness that God wants to bring to every open heart in the room. Similar to how we've been seeing the last few weeks in regards to the Holy Spirit, even Peter and John gave that incredible example of, although they had already been filled, their heart's cry, their prayer was, fill us more. And in a very similar way, I want to encourage all of us. I mean, if you're brand new to the idea, then this is going to be easy to have an open heart, I hope, and I trust that God wants to move. But if you're not, I challenge you from the beginning that may your heart be childlike, open, ready to let the Lord speak a specific nuance or a specific piece of his good news that he just wants to take a little bit deeper. And so no matter how much you have experienced the truth, that God is our good heavenly Father, that the hungry cry in your heart would be more revelation, Lord. I want to know you more in that way. Until the day that I go home and be with the Lord in the fullness of glory, I want my heart cry to be more, Lord. Would you reveal more of that truth and beauty deep into my heart? Not that I would just simply learn more information, but that I would encounter the living God in a way that my heart, soul, mind, and strength is transformed. So on that note, let's pray and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we do want to ask right now that your Holy Spirit would be mighty in this room to reveal yourself to us in deeply individual and personal ways. You know what we need to hear. And I believe that you want us to return to the simplicity of this beautiful and foundational aspect of life with you, because you want to do something in the Elevation family today. So we ask, Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Would you open our hearts? Would you give us those eyes to see and those ears to hear that specific little thing? It might just be one thing that our hearts grab and we know, boom, that's for me today. That's from you, God, for me. Thank you that it is your desire that we would be strengthened, built up, that we would be able to step into more of that abundant life because of you as our life source. So we ask that you would help us open our hearts today. We pray against those walls where all of us, to some level, feel disappointed or feel hurt. Or things have happened in life where, man, it's just hard to trust God because of this disappointment. Lord, we pray that you would, just as that song we just declared, that you would tear down those walls. That you would remove that obstacle so that we can see you more clearly and walk in your freedom. In Jesus' name, we offer ourselves to you this morning afresh. Amen. Let's go to one of those foundational passages where Jesus reveals how God
wants to be known. How God wants us to relate with him. Let's think about that as a foundational question for life. It's probably one of the most common universal questions for all people in all places of the world, in all cultures and times. Regardless of how it's expressed, some notion of this idea, how does God want to relate with us? So let's go right to a place where Jesus directly responds to that. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. That is a mighty request. Prayer is simply the foundational way of how one relates with God. That's all prayer is. It's a conversation with God. You're actually talking to God. So the disciples are making a fundamental request. They're asking, how are we supposed to relate with God? We see, Jesus, that you have this intimate connection. It's real, it's authentic, it's powerful, and that's not what we have. So teach us. We want to learn from you. How do we relate with God? How do we talk to God? And Jesus' answer is very simple. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. He goes on to teach the famous Lord's Prayer. But as we've said before, that should be called the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus is saying, this is how we pray. This is how you should pray. So I love it, and the importance of it is he's not saying, hey, I'm the elite superstar, and this is how I pray, but you can't. He is specifically answering the question, how do we pray? So he's saying, this is how you get to relate with God. And he starts with this phrase that is incredible. Our Father. In Luke, he just says, Father. In Matthew, it says, Our Father. So he probably taught both. What's the common denominator? The first and foundational way to relate with God. The opening line, if you will, to talk with God. That gut level where all of us deep down are kind of wondering at some time in our life or even in this moment that if God is real and God exists, how can I relate with God? What's kind of that just pure, essential, foundational way for my soul to connect with God? And Jesus said the very first thing is come with a childlike heart that says, Father. Don't let the simplicity of that answer diminish the significance. In fact, I believe the simplicity of that answer reveals the significance. Jesus is saying that fundamental, deep down, soul hungry, universal cry that God put inside of us is that we would be able to relate with him in this childlike way where he is like a perfect heavenly Father. It's crucial to see that Jesus didn't give a long list of attributes about God and names of God. And now those are important, and they're all over the scripture. I mean, you can see all sorts of names of God, and even in the Old Testament, there's Jehovah blank, and then you fill it in. He's Jehovah, he's the deliverer, he's the healer, he's the one who forgives, he saves, he's the ruler, he's the king. Those are all important, beautiful, powerful aspects of God's nature and how we get to relate with God. But it should be noted, Jesus made it incredibly simple as the starting way, deep down in that vulnerable, childlike place that all of us have as humans, no matter how hard we try to hide it and pretend we've got it together and pretend we're strong, deep down in that vulnerable, weak place in all of us, where our soul is authentic and we know that we're not independent and we need to connect with God and we're made for relationship with God. Jesus says, right there where you start, is come as a beloved child with a good father. I believe God wants to allow this truth to rewrite the canvas of our hearts. That this is how God wants to be known. It makes me think of a fun little story of my six-year-old little angel, Paxton. The last few months, genuine story. From time to time, when I come home or I come in the room, sometimes it just seems spontaneous, but oftentimes when I come home, just walking around the house, going from one room to another, he likes to follow me around, and he'll do this little thing where he opens the door ahead of me. You know, so maybe I'm coming in the garage, here's the garage open, he opens the door, and he'll do this little thing where he opens the door, he stands at attention, and then he kind of does this thing where he's with his, and he opens it, and he goes, "All hail the king, all hail the king," and he just welcomes me in, and it's wonderful. I mean, that's great. I love it. But honestly, I don't know where that came from. Like, maybe he saw it in a cartoon. I mean, we do in our family, in mostly a joking way. We talk about our kids we have three sons. So we talk about that they are princes, and we try to instill this royal value in them. And that, you know, mommy and daddy are like the king and the queen of the house, and you guys are royal princes. And so we've done that. And so beyond that, he maybe saw this on a cartoon or something with a royalty, but he's done it probably 20 times. I mean, this is not a fluke. This is the little thing that sometimes in his mind, again, just be following him around, all of a sudden it's just, "All hail the king," you know. And I love it. You know, I'm not going to lie. Like, it's wonderful. But if I were to teach that to him as the primary way that I want him to relate with me, and in fact that every time I see him, I'm serious about it, that I'm not going to talk to you until you make the divine procession and hail me as king, then I'll address you. That would be weird, right? Right? That would be all the other guys. They're like, "No, that's what I do in my house." Okay, well, that's weird. No, what I want to start with that we've been working on since he was a baby, you know, we what do we teach? We don't teach, you know, "Hey, little buddy, this is your king." You know, it's, you know, "Hey, it's daddy." And there's the love, there's the affection, there's the cuddles, there's the attention, there's the songs, etc., etc. So the primary way in which he's being taught by his mom and dad to relate with us is this parental way where he is safe and he's protected and he's provided for and he feels the warmth and the love, and so he can primarily know that when I walk in the room, it's daddy. I'm safe. There's love. There's healthy attention. There's affection. And how profoundly deep is it that when the disciples straight up ask, "How are we supposed to relate with God?" Jesus has the same kind of answer. The primary way that you start with God is in this childlike way where you say, "Our Father." Jesus wants to paint the canvas of our hearts, and he uses this phrase shockingly. And in the quantity of times where he talks in the Gospels about our Father and your Father, I mean, just look that phrase up, your Father. The way Jesus would talk to a whole crowd and say, your Father in heaven, your Father wants this for you, your Father is like this. He's giving them this incredible dignity. It is a royalty, if you will, this dignity of ownership. You're part of a family. You are a child of God. You have a perfect heavenly Father who delights in you. He uses that phrase all the time. I mean, that's, Stan gave a great word this morning. Get the word of God in your bones. Here's a word study for you. Just look up this phrase, your Father. The way that Jesus says that to the crowds is shocking. It's the primary image that he uses to teach people how to relate with God. There are others, and they're important. But this is that gut level, first instinct. What is God like? How do I relate? Jesus is wanting to paint and repaint the canvas of our hearts that the primary way in which God wants to be known is as Heavenly Father. And therefore, our primary identity is beloved child, beloved daughter, beloved son. Now, just as in the same way that God is not only Heavenly Father, there are many, many beautiful images throughout God's Word, we're not simply beloved children. There are lots of images and descriptions of us as well that strengthen our identity. We're also co-laborers with God. We're called to be on mission with God. We're called to be soldiers for God. We're ministers. We're ambassadors. And the list can go on. But in the same simple way of that simplicity of Jesus' message, the primary identity for us is our heavenly, the primary identity for God is our Heavenly Father, and therefore for us, simply beloved children. And Jesus models this himself. In Mark chapter 14, it's a painful passage, but watch how in Jesus' moment of greatest challenge, watch how he relates with God. Mark chapter 14. He took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death, so remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. A ton of things going on in this passage, but let's note this for this morning. In Jesus's greatest moment of challenge, what did he go back to? And that's why it's important for us to think in this way, because when we're challenged in life, we have a gut-level reaction that we go back to. It's instinctual. It's how God created us. Think about that. When your life gets hard, when challenges come, you have a gut-level reaction, you return to something that you actually believe. You return to something that's actually real for you. I mean, it is just human nature. You're going to respond to a crisis with something that you can actually hold on to, and you revert back. And that's why they say that crisis reveals character, because what's actually happening is the facade is being pulled away in crisis and your actual character comes out, who you really are, what you really believe. And that's a healthy thing. And so this is that moment where Jesus is being pressed from all sides and all angles. And so in a sense, he's going to the most core, powerful way that he relates with God. And what does he say? Abba, Father. If you're unfamiliar, Abba is a step above Father. It's an Aramaic word for Papa. That connotates extreme affection and intimacy. It would, in that culture, it would often be the first word that a child would utter to describe dad. So you can pick your favorite, you know, family moniker. You know, in ours, it would be daddy or dada. That's, you know, what we teach our kids. Hey, it's daddy's here. You're safe now. Everything's good. So it's that same gut level, almost infant-like. I mean, this is Jesus we're talking about. And in the moment of greatest crisis, he goes to this childlike, almost infant-like affection and intimacy and cries out, Abba, Papa, Daddy, I need you in this moment. And just reaffirms in that. That this is that a model for us, that core way of relating with God. And if you think you're not worthy to relate with God in the same intimate way Jesus did, I have great news for you this morning. You're wrong. Romans chapter 8, 15. You, as a follower of Christ, did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Wow. 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 We have received the spirit of adoption so that we are now legitimate sons and daughters from an infant state. To where we can cry genuinely, authentically, Abba. We're not illegitimate children. The Spirit inside of us, it says, testifies that we're children of God, not illegitimate children, but royalty. How do you know that? Because you are receiving the inheritance of everything your heavenly Father has. That's what an heir is. The inheritance is coming. To the point that you and Jesus are like brothers in the family of God that share an equal inheritance. What the heck is that? Co-heirs. Now, I am not in any way trying to say Jesus is not divine. He is. He is the second person in the Trinity. He is the eternal Son of God. He's not like us in that way. He's the Savior of the world. We're not like him in that way. But in this passage, it's just saying how legitimate you have become as a child of God, to God. You're in no way illegitimate in the fact he's going to share his whole kingdom with you, just like with Jesus. So you wrap your head around that. That's not my fault. That's the Bible's. Deal with it. What it does, though, is shows in God's eyes, you are so far from an illegitimate afterthought. You are part of the royal family. You have the right to cry out, Abba, Father. So how do we know what this Father is like? Take us to one more passage here in Matthew chapter 7. As Jesus gives us a framework to help us understand what our Heavenly Father is like. And I believe he really gives us a tool like an interpretive lens, if you will, that we can carry with us in all of life that helps us on an ongoing basis answer the question, what is God like? What does his goodness look like? So let's go for it. Matthew 7. Jesus is talking to a group of parents, and he is addressing the character, the nature of what the Father is like. And he says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? So the first thing he's addressing is, what is God the Father like? And his answer is so simple. He's saying, God the Father is shockingly good. He's gonna surprise you with how good he is. But look at the method Jesus uses. It informs us in a way that I'm still wrapping my head around. It's so cool, so amazing. He's talking to a group of parents, and he relates with them at this core level of their humanity. He asks them some rhetorical questions to teach them about the nature of our Heavenly Father. So he asks, which one of you, just think through, if you're a parent listening to Jesus asking these questions, and we read it fast, and think about it. You're in the moment. You're letting it soaking in. Jesus possibly expounded on this. Maybe this is a summary, maybe not. But just let it soak in. Jesus asks, which one of you, if your child asks for bread, would give him a stone? I mean, think about it. Whether you're a biological parent or not, you got an important child, kid in your life, they come, they ask for bread. Which one of you would give him a rock? The rhetorical answer is, no one. None of you are going to do that. That would be cruel. That would be bad. We all know that. Or which one of you, if your child asks for a fish, would give him a snake? Rhetorical answer is, none of you. Not one of you would do that. That would be cruel. That would be bad. And the reason why the answer is no one is because there's this inherent goodness in parents to give good things to their children when they ask for them or when they need them. And so Jesus is appealing on this kind of gut primal level of humanity to get them to relate with the feeling of, of course we wouldn't give our kids a stone or a snake. Well, who do you think we are? There's this impulse in us to give our kids good things. And Jesus takes that moment and says, okay, so you relate with that, right? You relate with this just inherent goodness that's going to flow out of you, and you're not going to do that horrible stuff to your kids. You're going to take care of them, right? You feel that? So he's got them. He says, okay, that's good. Feel that. But check this out. You're imperfect. In fact, compared to God, you're even evil. So yet, even though you who are evil know how impulsively it just flows out of you with ease, none of you are going to give that bad stuff. You know how to give good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfect, give to you? So what is the Father like? And Jesus' answer is just shockingly simple that we can relate with. The Father is simply good, like a parent. I love how deep that is. But how come that's not our primary theological framework when we're looking out at life and trying to assess, well, what's from God and what's from the enemy and what's from people's bad decisions? And why don't we go back to what Jesus gives as the primary theological framework for understanding the character of God? God is like a parent. He's good. Jesus is trying to repaint the canvas of their hearts, teaching them that life is meant to be incredibly simple. Relate with God as a beloved child who has a perfect heavenly Father. But he goes a little deeper. So in this passage, he also gives us this framework to kind of take it to that next level of, well, how good is he? The framework is that God is like a parent who instinctively, naturally, overflowingly just passes out good gifts to his children. Or to put it a little differently, every single bit of goodness that human parents feel towards their children is a reflection of our Heavenly Father. But our goodness is a shadow in comparison with the substance of the magnitude of the full goodness of our perfect Heavenly Father. Because even though we're good to our kids, we're, quote unquote by Jesus, evil compared to the perfection. So Jesus gives this simple but deep and helpful and meaningful framework for us to be able to walk through life, saying, what is the character and nature of God's goodness actually like? Answer, every bit of goodness that human parents feel towards their children is a reflection of the goodness of our Heavenly Father, yet it's just a shadow in comparison with the full substance of the goodness of our perfect Heavenly Father. I mean, that's a radical thing to carry throughout life. I mean, Jesus is teaching us how to think through life theologically. And I made it through 4 years of full-time seminary. I never heard this, but this is Jesus' primary theological filter. When you're trying to figure out, if you will, what is God's goodness like, Jesus says this, well, the Father's goodness is similar to, but exponentially better than normal parental goodness. Father's good, like a parent, just exponentially better. And we're meant to carry that with us as a lens for life, to let it constantly inform us and reform us to what is God like. And that every single time we see or feel or watch this impulse of goodness from a parent to a child, that is meant to inform us, remind us of how good God is, but also to remind us it's just a shadow compared to the substance of the fullness of how good God is. And if we can walk through life with that lens regularly, that will transform our mind. That will renew our mind with how good God is. And I would challenge us, don't let how betrayingly simple it is allow us to cast it aside, like it's done in most formal theological teaching. Jesus is not a simpleton. He's the smartest rhetorician and orator and logician and intellectual I think the world's ever seen. So if he's being simple, it's because it's a choice. He wants it to be simple so that we can understand it. He had no problem debating the smartest intellects of his day. If he's making it simple, it's because he wants us to be able to relate with it. Not because it's not deep. It's because he wants it to be a tool for life that we can carry with us. I like to say, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Why is that not true all the time in the church? What is the nature of God like? Well, Jesus had this short little thing. God, he's like a parent. He's good. Except he's actually exponentially better. Oh, well, let's talk about theology. He is. It's good enough for him. If we can begin to wake up and walk through life with this growing sense of this overwhelming goodness of a father who cares, no matter the challenges I'm facing, even when things don't make sense, if God wants it to get to that gut level reaction like Jesus was in the garden, where even in that kind of the most vulnerable, weak place, even when we're feeling like an infant who just needs help, we can cry out, Abba, and trust that he is good. That overwhelming sense of abundant goodness that Jesus walked in is what he wants us to walk in. That God delights, even desires, to pour goodness our way. Let me make it real practical. There could be 1,000 stories of this. I'll just make it real practical for one, not too long ago for me. I love how God likes to show up and demonstrate how personal and powerful he is in the midst of his goodness. That his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his love is overwhelmingly personal, like a parent. I mean, one of the things about a parent, you want to get to know your kids in a way where you can be personal with each one of them. What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? What do they need today, this week, this month? What season are they going through? How can I meet them with God's love, affection, discipline, attention, truth, where they're at? So if I can do that, why not God? Or am I a better parent than God? I mean, that's the kind of stuff. Where did I get that framework? Right here in the Bible. Anything that I can do, God can do better. I mean, that's the kind of stuff. So any goodness that we see in parents or in adults loving on kids, we're not better than God. Jesus uses that as a framework to say, just take that sliver of goodness and know it reflects God's heart, but it's just a tiny shadow of the fullness. So I can be pretty darn creative and good with my kids. So how much more God? And even this story that we heard, this testimony this morning about Roger. How beautiful is it? He's struggling. He's wondering, do I take my, you know, my six, what is it called? Six what? Six slider RV. I've got a pothole behind me. I feel like a blockage in front of me. What do I do? And he plants Stan next to him, who happens to enjoy doodling in the spirit. I mean, if the Bible were written today, and Paul were talking to our church, he would include that. Why? Because God manifested it that way. So he would include doodling in the spirit. That's a gift of the spirit that's showing up. But you can't convince me otherwise. That's a beautiful example of the personal nature of God and Stan's communing with God through worship and through the time that we were playing some songs and he's hearing, he's seeing these kind of images and he starts writing them. He doesn't even know. He puts it away. He's like, I don't even know. That's what he shared with me. He's like, Lord, I know this is for somebody, but it's kind of weird. I just drew like an RV and a path. That's weird. And then the guy starts praying about that, and boom, so personal. He's a better parent than any of us. I'll just share one quick little story. So, it's a few months back. You guys know that my wife's been going through some crazy hard health challenges. Well, most of you know, if you've been through health challenges, a part of the challenge is they cost money. They're expensive, especially when you're outside of insurance and all that stuff. So there was a moment where it was like, gosh, what the heck? This is expensive. We don't have a budget for this. This is outside. And so, to be perfectly honest, woke up one morning after going over that stuff with my wife. Was like, I have anxiety this morning. Like, how is this going to be covered? And so I started praying, Lord, and prayed just a in my mind, it was like a resolution about the financial situation for that, significant that morning, prayed out loud some declarations. Thank you, Lord. And that's, if you don't know us, we try to pray based on God's good track record. So we don't pray, oh my gosh. I mean, if you're feeling that, that's fine. He can handle that. Oh no, the world's ending today. He can handle that. That's fine. But another way to pray that the Bible also models is where we pray in our need with praise. Thank you, Lord, that you have been so faithful throughout our life to provide and take care of us and even show up in ways, even financially, that were above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. You surprised us and you took care of us. You treated us as your beloved kids. Thank you that that's your track record. And so, Lord, I'm nervous today. I'm scared. I'm feeling anxious. But I'm trusting. And you make this declaration. And it's kind of that half, I believe, help my unbelief. So, Lord, ooh, feeling it today. I need you to come through again. Thank you that you will. Thank you that I'm your beloved kid. Thank you, you love to provide. So that happens, you know, probably somewhere after drop the kids off in the morning at school and stuff. So somewhere between 8 and 9. And at 11 o'clock, I pick up Paxton again, little man, from kindergarten. And he happens, as soon as he gets in the car, to have a gift for me. Now, this doesn't happen all the time. Once in a while, he'll hand me a paper, blah, 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 etc. But it is not a regular thing. So this is an out of the ordinary. He hands me and says, Daddy, this is for you. I got it for you today. And here's what it is. It's a coin, and it has two sides. On one side, go ahead and show that coin, is a nice big money sign. And on the other side is even way more significant to me because of what God's been doing in my life. Go ahead and flip it there. In relationship to my identity, is that I am royalty. And I really, in that moment, again, this is, I don't pray out loud, stressed about finances very often. But that was in my quiet time, Lord, okay, I'm stressed, out loud, I'm pulling out the big guns, we're praying about this, I'm making declarations. And not 2 hours later, my little boy hands me a coin on it. It's got money on one side, and this is all about identity. And I, to my grave, will believe that this was God being that perfect heavenly parent that's even a better parent than I am, and I would do something like that for my kids, God orchestrating some way to get this little coin in my boy's hand and have him remind it, to pass it on to me, that has to do with provision and royalty. And even that was along my prayer line, is provision comes from your identity. That's what Jesus said. You're his beloved kid, so don't worry about it. He's going to take care of you. In fact, he delights to give you his whole kingdom. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you his whole kingdom. He's talking in a royal language. He wants to give you everything. That's in the same passage where he says, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat and drink and what you're going to wear. My Father already knows, and fear not. You're his beloved kids, and he wants to give you his whole kingdom. That's how I prayed that morning, along those lines, because that's something God's been doing to me over the years, is learning to pray from my royal identity. And so for this little coin to have a provision and an identity piece, incredibly personal to me. And it was just another one of those moments of relationship. Not the first time, not the last time, not even the coolest thing, but a great reminder of how God is that perfect heavenly Father, and any little shadow of goodness that we see in our lives around us is but a little flicker of the substance of the goodness of our heavenly Father. And I want to take a little time right now. Ryan, come on up here, and I want to invite you guys. Ryan's just going to close with one song, but what I want to invite you to is just to take a moment between you and God. And I believe God wanted us to talk about these things today because he's wanting to write and rewrite the canvas of our hearts of how good he is as a Heavenly Father.
I would dance a new dance like David danced.